Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. I remember very, very few of the Bible stories that I learned when I was diligently sent to vacation Bible school as a little boy, but I remember this one. I think it's at least my favorite, probably for many of you the same. Daniel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 30, pages 938 to 940 in your pew Bibles. You're welcome to follow along. You may just want to close your eyes and try to picture this very picturesque picture of the statue. Notice the language which King Nebuchadnezzar made. It's an image of the one who wanted to be revered as God. And notice how that will change. Daniel chapter 3, page 938. Incidentally, a trigon, if you've ever seen a little, it's a triangular harp, it's a smaller harp. That's kind of like, that's what a trigon is referred to here. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." And therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And then those men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Look at 1 Peter in the New Testament. Obviously right before the second letter of Peter. After Hebrews and James. 1 Peter, once again, chapter 2, page 1294. Beginning at verse 13 to the end of chapter 2. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it that you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, for it you endure, well, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever and forever. Turn your hymnals, please, to hymn number 309, as we rejoice that the Lord is King. Remember that it is Jesus who is the Lord and who is the King. 309. Let's stand together to sing. Self and true faith and true repentance, and that we would be encouraged that we are free in you. Amen. Please be seated and turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I am always struck each year with how there are so many analogies of the gospel and Memorial Day. Now, the blood of sinful soldiers can in no way atone for sin. You realize that. Sinful people cannot atone for sinful people. It took this spotless God man to do that. So it's not in that sense that there's an analogy, but there is an analogy here in that just wars that are seeking to deliver people from tyranny bring freedom, at least they ought to. Now, in Eritrea, sadly, that war for independence brought more tyranny, but ideally, wars that come with victory bring liberation from Germany, or liberation from the tyranny of Japan, or liberation from the tyrannies of communism, and so on. And in that sense, there's a tremendous similarity with what we're dealing with in this series, where our Lord's work liberates us. And it's very important that you and I realize that in back of all wars, the Lord says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but in back of all wars, remember you have the government of King Jesus. The government is on his shoulders. and of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. See, that's part of the reason why we're doing this in the series is to remind us that we always live under the reign of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. So this series, you don't find the full title in the bulletin, but this series that I'm in the midst of now and enjoying doing very much, I hope you're finding it profitable as well. It's kind of a teasing out of what we began in Easter. Easter is a D-Day in which our Lord broke the back of the occupation's power of the evil one, the world and the flesh and the devil. And now we're teasing that out a bit. We've noted that as you go on in the New Testament, from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, everywhere Christ is assumed as risen and reigning. You'll see it in this text. We don't think about it as we should, but he's everywhere assumed as risen and reigning. And his work is to change people in all of the world, people like you and me, by the power of sovereign grace. He subdues us to himself and rules and defends us. And then through us, we become influences for other people in the world. We become salt and light, and people are changed. And not only are individuals changed, but we've noted that whole cultures, even though they may not be decidedly or specifically Christian, are nevertheless influenced by these things. And we put this all under the category of liberation. Now, even as there were mopping up operations in Europe and the occupied countries of France and of Belgium and of Holland and of others were liberated by the Allied forces, the gospel is now a liberating force in all of the world. It does, remember, what sinful soldiers can't do. It brings forgiveness. Great promise of the new covenant. I will forgive your sins and I will not hold your lawless deeds against you. Forgiveness in Christ. But remember that even as liberating armies had to rebuild governments, you just can't have a liberated people. There has to be a government. So that's what the Lord does in his people. He's building his church, but he does that by working in individuals like you and me, restoring us. And he does that, as we've noticed, new covenant promise. He writes his law on our hearts, the moral law, as summarized neatly in the Ten Commandments and the principles of it. He writes those laws in our heart in his great rebuilding work as the liberator, and especially in our day of very rapid, surprising cultural erosion, the evidence of which you see this week in the decided change in the Boy Scouts of America, very rapid and stunning cultural erosion in which things that have heretofore been understood as perversion are now accepted as acceptable, if not even constructive. In a day when all of these things are, folks, we need this emphasis more than ever. Because I'll tell you what's happened. I have a friend of mine who speaks about Reformed deism. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in the Calvinistic circle, reform. But by deism is this. It's the idea that God has kind of set up the universe like a clock. You know, he wound it up. He lets it go. And he wound it up all right, but he's not involved with it at all. Okay. And folks, we become like that with respect to Christ. He was raised from the dead. He's going to come back. In some way, I really don't understand. He's reigning from heaven. And we become like deists. And that will discourage you. You need to realize Jesus is alive and at work every moment. And that's, again, what this series is doing as it seeks to tease out Easter. Now, today, notice the jarring title in the bulletin. This does not fit with the way Americans think. Liberated submission. Liberated submission. What are we doing with all of this? Well, the Lord is writing his law on our hearts as he saves you. You have no other God before you. You worship the true and the living God. He does that. He liberates you from worship by images and superstition and ignorance. He gives you his word to worship with. And then because you have God's word, you're able to understand God's world. You seek to do everything to God's glory, but you will get very exhausted in that as you labor. So the Lord writes his fourth law on our hearts. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, labor 6 days. We have a pattern of arduous labor for 6 days, and God mercifully gives us one day in seven so we don't kill ourselves spiritually and physically. And those are all, of course, by and large, very individual things. Now you'll notice fifth commandment, honor, and it's a very important word, honor your father and mother. We now have a bridge to what we might call the social aspects of God's law, where we're dealing not just individually, but with leaders and with institutions and so forth. So now, liberated submission, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The Lord writes that in your hearts. And see, those outside of Christ can't get this. They don't understand how submission can be liberation. Because like Nebuchadnezzar, they want to be his God, and God doesn't submit himself to anything. Particularly in our nation of rights and liberties, good in themselves, it's easy for that attitude to come in. But what I want you to see today is that in Christ, you're always free. In Christ, our pastor friend was free when he was in exile. In Christ, you are free if for Christ's sake you lose everything. This is such a major concept in the New Testament. Not only liberated at the time of your conversion, but in all of your Christian life. And it's a fascinating theme. Our primary text, although we're going to be referring to a number of others, is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is writing to sojourners and exiles. These are Christians who have been dispersed throughout Asia Minor, throughout certain parts of Europe, like Greece and Rome and other places. And so very much like us, these are Christians that are not any longer in the hub of Jerusalem. They are in other parts of the world, and they're surrounded by pagans. So Peter writes to them in verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, sojourner, one who lives in a foreign country, an exile. You're only there temporarily. Soon you'll be in glory. But I speak to you for this time that you are a sojourner and an exile. And he says, after this initial plea about keeping their conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And here he gives the umbrella. It is the overarching concern. Be subject, submission, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, not supreme above God, but supreme as an earthly ruler, which the Roman emperor was, or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live. He's speaking to those who are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Live as people who are free. It is liberated submission. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That's the summary of what it is to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution done by believers who are liberated. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. I want to speak to you first of all, about submission for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But then I want to refer to Peter in a different place as I speak to you about disobedience for the Lord's sake. And then in the third place, constant confidence for the Lord's sake, because you are always free. Submission for the Lord's sake. And remember who the Lord is. As Peter writes, chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is constituted Lord, given all authority in heaven and on earth. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, if indeed you tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That refers to Christ. The Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember, again, after the Gospels, the New Testament always assumes Jesus is raised from the dead
He is ascended into heaven. He is reigning over all things. And He's the King. Always assumes that. And you see that laid out very clearly here. No other confession befits Christ. Okay, number one. Submission for the Lord's sake. And that's notice that's in every relationship. And He says, submit, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And He summarizes that in verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Now notice it's fear God. There's a reverence for God. Under that, though, is honor the emperor. A bit lesser term, although honor, as in the fifth commandment, means to give the respect, even to give the support that is worthy or appropriate to that person. Honor your father and your mother. And that is to obey them when you're little, to always respect them, to listen to them and their counsel, and in their old age, to help provide for them. Okay? So it's to render the honor, to render what is appropriate to a person in his or her status. And notice it's also honoring everyone, what we would call equals in the Scriptures. Why? People, folks, are made in God's image. Whether they're black or white or yellow, or whether they're Muslims or Christians or Jews, and you honor everyone because they're made in God's image. With a whole attitude of hatred towards certain groups of people because of their sin is utter hypocrisy. God is as much a hater, as it were, of adultery as He is of sexual perversion. But He's still a God of love. And so there's an honoring of all people. Folks, I'm struck as I get older, so many simple things in the Scriptures, if they were just enshrined in the heart, would be sufficient to change cultures. How in the name of God can you honor all people and treat black people as animals? See how profound the Word of God is. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, the interesting thing is you don't have to have any fear in this. Later, Peter's going to say to the wife in submission to the husband, you do it without fear. While servants are to have an appropriate respect for their masters, they're to submit to them. Another writer says, without fear. Without fear. As you go, that's liberating, folks. Without fear, honor everyone. Without fear, love the brotherhood. Without a trembling fear, you respect God. And without fear, you honor the emperor. Now specifically, notice how this breaks down in submission for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. But notice he says in verse 7, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children, if you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. Husbands and wives. Wives submit themselves to their husbands in the Lord, for this is right. And it's liberating. We'll learn more about that, God willing, in a few weeks. Now, husbands, you say, but wait a minute, what about me? What does it speak about me? The Bible doesn't tell me to submit myself to my wife. Oh, it sure does. Right before the call for the wife to submit to the husband in Ephesians 5, Paul says, be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Well, how am I subject to my wife if she's subject to me? How about listening to her? Now, there's a movement called the patriarchal movement, and I realize this is a very extreme expression of it, but basically a woman is to be seen and not heard. That is utter poppycock, folks. We're the bride of Christ, and we pray to Him. And husbands, you honor your wife by listening to her, and at times even changing what would be a foolish course of action if she's wise. She's a helper, suitable to your needs. And you be subject to your wife as you love her, giving yourself for her good. See, all of these different things are in view. But again, that will be a couple of weeks from now as we speak of the liberation of marriage, a great theme. Now, masters and employers, 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, here it's servants, not exactly what an employer is, an employee is today, but basic idea, 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And so in Ephesians, the same thing. But you see, in Ephesians, Paul says, you're Christ's free man. You're liberated in Christ. You are liberated to submit. Employees, your boss is not your ultimate king. Jesus is, right? And so you are a free man in what you do. We dealt with that a couple of weeks back. Children to parents, not referred to here, but in Ephesians 6, it is children. Be subject to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so you put yourselves under them, and you are free, and you do that. And Paul says in Colossians, this pleases the Lord. Church authority, we're to be subject to the elders who are over us, those who are over you in the Lord. He not only says submit, but he says be submissive, for they watch for your souls, but it's in the Lord. You are the Lord's free person. And of course, the government and its representatives, which would be the first thing you think of here, whether it be, verse 13, to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil. And all of this submission, folks, you have to have this for the order of any society. And you have husbands and wives always locking horns over things, and there's no head in the relationship, you're going to have chaos. And if you have children who can think they can usurp the role of the parents, you have devastation. Anarchy, where you can overthrow a government at will, is worse than tyranny. Or church government, which each person is a law unto him, he can have decency. You see, for any society, there has to be this. But in Christ's good hands, this is for your good as his people. Let me use, this is not a perfect illustration, I find it a helpful one. Imagine that the Lord's people, we are living stones, right? Let's imagine those stones are diamonds. Ah, precious diamonds. But they really do have to have a lot of polishing and work done to get them finely cut so all the facets so beautifully. And so imagine that those over us are little chisels, okay? And they are chisels on us as a diamond, and God uses parents, and he uses teachers, and he uses principals, and he uses police, and he uses governors, and he uses presidents, and he uses okay, he uses all these as chisels. And the hammer is in the hand of King Jesus. I see, that's a great thing. When you realize all these things come to you, not one of those things is apart from the will of your Father in heaven, and you're free, folks. You're free to grow in holiness under the Lord's use as the great hammer of the chisel of those in authority over you. So I'm a free person in Christ. Live as people are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Even as I submit for Christ's sake to every human institution, I'm a free person. But I don't use my freedom as an occasion for license, to rebel, to not be industrious, to slough off. See, that's what he's getting. And see, you're free. I'm the Lord's free person. Even would have a teacher I don't particularly like, or a boss who may be unjust, or leaders in power you may not like. That would change us, folks. Even in a government that is increasingly usurping the rights of individuals, you're still Christ-free people. Now, there are limits. Notice what Peter says under the inspiration of God in verse 16.
Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, to sin, but living as servants of God. You're to honor the emperor, but you're to fear God. And that brings us to, in the second place, disobedience for the Lord's sake. And I say, wait a minute. This is a kind of a, ball and cup game. Where's the switch come in? Because doesn't Peter say, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution? Yes, he does. Let me take you back to an earlier Peter. The book of Acts. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter is saturated with the theme of Christ raised from the dead and reigning in heaven. You, according to the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by lawless hands, put into death. But God raised him from the dead. And God seated him at his right hand in heaven, fulfilling the promises. He reigns. And as things go on, and Peter, leading the disciples and the apostles, continue to preach and teach, they're called before the religious authorities. And the religious authorities tell them in Acts chapter 3 that they're to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Look, please, at Acts chapter 4. And notice how this is wed so much to the resurrection of Christ. Page 1160. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4 and verse 8. And he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Folks, a dead Jesus doesn't heal a cripple. See, he is suffused with a theme of Christ's resurrection, and he is the king. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A dead Jesus can't save you, folks. So see, the resurrection, it is as much a part of Peter as Siamese twins are linked together. He can't stop speaking about this resurrected Christ. They charge him to be silent. They pray for boldness. There's a tremendous work of grace in the assembly. They're even more knit together, having everything in common. How could they do this? How can you give up everything to support your brothers and sisters? When you know Jesus is king, he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he promises to provide all of your needs, so why do you hold on to your possessions? They're infused with this. Discipline is carried out. More signs and wonders are done. And once again, the disciples are arrested. I think of our chaplains in the military, some of whom have been hauled before officials and told, you can't pray in the public assembly, you can't speak in the name of Jesus. So see, it's so contempt. They're hauled before the officials. The same thing is happening in chapter 5, verse 19 of chapter 5. During the night, an angel of the Lord opens the prison doors, lets Peter out. They're stunned again. They're encouraged. Why? Jesus does this. It's an angel of the Lord. The risen and reigning Jesus sends his angel. A dead Jesus couldn't do that. Peter's out of prison, and the council has had enough. They want to stop this guy who will not shut up about Jesus. And they say to him in verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we
Peter, the same Peter who said, submit in the Lord to every human institute, every institution for the Lord's sake, we must obey God rather than men. Now note the resurrection here. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We don't want to bring this man's blood on you. We want you to be saved. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Folks, it's in the Bible. You submit in the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every institution. And there's liberation in that. But there's times you have to disobey for the Lord's sake. Now let's parse that out a little bit. This does not mean that you and I are to be disobedient to what we regard as unjust laws and unjust dictates. And incidentally, not everything that's imposed on people in our country is a law. There are all forms of regulations and statutes that are not passed as law, but they are still binding. I grieve, since I know so many small businessmen, I grieve over the constant sinews of government regulation on everything. I must confess to you, I abominate it. But that's to be submitted to for the Lord's sake. Now, you work for change? Yes. May change come? I hope so. Do you think it's unjust? Yes, but there are people who can defend its justice. And in those matters, you submit for the Lord's sake. Notice in 1 Peter 2, as you go back there, even Peter has this in view in this context, speaking about servants, being subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And folks, in a fallen world, there's always going to be injustice. Now, I must confess, one of the areas where I wrestle with this, I don't have to deal with it. What do you do if it's the 1950s and you're in Alabama and there's two water fountains, one for the whites and one for the colors? I got to tell you, of course, I can look at it from a different vantage point. Every fiber of my being says, I know the one I'm going to use, and it ain't the one for the whites. Such a stupid, unjust law. That's why I have great respect. And I know people say, oh, she was a communist. I don't care what her ideology was. I thank God that a Rosa Parks had the guts to sit down in front of a bus. Sometimes, folks, statements have to be made about laws that never should have been made in the first place. But just mere injustice. And again, I don't know, folks, how to parse some of these things. There are times, though, when disobedience must come when a human institution or leaders put themselves above God and His Word and dictate that you must disobey God in order to obey them. When human institutions or leaders put themselves above God and His Word and dictate that you must disobey God in order to obey them, you must disobey. Because your supreme king is not your husband, not a church elder, not a church pastor, not the governor, not the president, not a king, it's Christ. He is Lord. You are servants, first of all, of God. Now, disobedience always, 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 always must be respectful. You may agree with the predominant right-wing culture on talk radio. God forbid that you or I should imbibe into ourselves the wickedness of rank violation of the Fifth Commandment, as they speak of President Obama and others. Rush Limbaugh may be righteous, you think, as a conservative. He is utterly unrighteous in his attitude toward authority. respectful of authority, even if you don't agree, even if you don't like them. That's why I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. O king, our God is able to deliver us. O king, respectful, always with respect toward those even with whom we disagree with. And disobedience must be always carefully considered and very, very thoughtful, folks. In my opinion, any disobedience to law is something you and I got to think about very, very carefully and prayerfully. You've got to be sure it's a matter contrary to the moral law of God and contrary to the principles of the kingdom of God. And that takes much, much wisdom. Is it contrary to the moral law of God and to the principles of the kingdom of God? What's a principle of the kingdom of God? When you pray in the name of Christ. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It can't just be contrary to your preferences. That's when it's tough, because I'm sinful enough that I want to take my preferences and put them on par with the Word of God. I can't do that. You have to seek counsel on these things. One of the things I want to do with my fellow elders, if we get the time, is do some role-playing when people call and ask questions about issues like this. You have to seek righteous alternatives. Daniel, in chapter 1, sought a righteous alternative, which he was granted, rather than eating the king's delicacies. You and I are to seek justice in the courts. Diligently. Earnestly. With the best legal care we can get. And we work for change, yes. You see what I mean, folks? This is not an operation rescue. I'm going to go and be a hero and knock down or burn down abortion clinics. That's not what we're talking about. Disobedience must always be respectful, and it must always be carefully considered and thoughtful. Nevertheless, in some cases, for the Lord's sake, you have to disobey. Say, Pastor Shishko, I can't imagine it. Really? Young people, this is what's coming in this country. Young lady, you are pregnant with a child. Child has spina bifida. Under the medical program, that's not covered. Anywhere. We don't have sufficient medical resources for children with spina bifida. If you're going to continue to receive coverage, you're to terminate the pregnancy. It's against my convictions. Even if you had all of the money in the state of Montana, you wouldn't be able to pay the medical bills for that child. That's the real world that's coming. Simple thing. Have to lie for your boss. You don't do it. Now, you don't have to tell everybody everything. You never to speak contrary to what you know to be true. For Christ's sake, I can't do it. And the big one is schooling. I told you before, I wish I could go back to my secular school. I would be kicked out so quickly. And I was bad enough before I was a Christian. You must put down, if you're going to pass your exams, these statements about evolution or natural selection or whatever it would be. You don't do it, you flunk. How do you deal with that? Real simple. Young people, you be able to state the argument that the evolutionists make and defend it better than they can. And then you put a disclaimer. The views expressed in this paper are not necessarily those of the writer, the writer's church, or his God. Something like that. But see, folks, you don't cower. You never see in the Scriptures a cowering before the tyranny that wants you to shut up about Jesus. Never. In some cases, for the Lord's sake, you must disobey. Very interesting. I'd already planned to do this today.
I am, and I count this a real honor. Tomorrow I've been asked to do both the invocation and the benediction. We have prayer of benediction. Benediction's for church, not a civic group, but an invocation and benediction for the Memorial Day parade here at Franklin Square. I'm very honored to do that. I really am. But through Elder Warnock, who coordinated this, I had to explain, I can't do it if I'm not permitted to pray in the name of Christ. In Malvern, they won't let me lead in prayer there because that's what I do. Very interesting that the man in charge of prayer said, oh, we wouldn't have it any other way. It'll be very interesting tomorrow. What a tremendous opportunity in prayer and benediction. Not to speak of some generic G-O-D, but the true and living God. You know how many chaplains are told they can't do this and are told they're out if they do? You know how many soldiers are being, if we want to believe this, told you've got to be careful about telling people about Jesus? Now, you see, this is just assumed in these texts. You say, well, where are you getting this, Pastor Shishko? Well, number one, you're servants of God. And verse 20, if when you do good and suffer for it. Verse 24, we're to live unto righteousness and for the will of God. Doing good is doing what God says. Righteousness is doing right. The will of God is revealed in His Word. You do it without fear. See, that's the thing. No fear in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you, but with meekness and with reverence. How can I do this without fear? All the powers are subject to Christ. They're chisels. And they're used in order to make you holy. You say, but how do I do this? You entrust yourself to God. Notice what Jesus did. He entrusted Himself to the one in chapter 2. He was the one who entrusted Himself to the Lord God when He was being reviled and suffered. He committed Himself. And trust, verse 22, entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Now, this, folks, is hard. It would be wonderful if we could say of our pastor friend, it was easy for him to be in exile. It wasn't. I spoke with him virtually every week in his exile. It was misery. How then do you live as free people in the midst of this? My third point, constant confidence for the Lord's sake. Submission for the Lord's sake. Disobedience for the Lord's sake. Constant confidence for the Lord's sake. Suffering, spoken of a lot in this text. If it's for Christ's sake, you're suffering not because you're foolish and disobedient, but because you're wanting to walk in righteousness and goodness. The Lord will uphold you, and He'll provide for you. God took carrion-eating birds, ravens, and He fed Elijah in the wilderness. Think your Savior can't or won't do that for you? Yes, but imprisonment. If it's for Christ's sake, He'll use it. Philippians chapter 1. I love the phrase, my chains are in Christ. My Lord has His hands on those chains, and it's under His sovereign government that He put me here in those chains because He didn't want me to run away from these people I'm supposed to minister to in Caesar's palace. My chains are in Christ, and that says I'm free. Paul and Silas in the home of the Philippian jailer, in a rank cell, probably full of rats. And they're free singing praises to the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord builds churches in prisons. He'll build His church even when He's imprisoned. Deprivation. Loss of a job. Being threatened. You carry your child. There won't be health care for it. For Christ's sake, you obey and you watch
how Christ provides by other means. He does remarkably. People testify to it over and over and over again. Exile, that may come. For Christ's sake, well, we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If I must flee one area, as so many of our Christian brothers and sisters have had to do in the Middle East, sadly, is that the gospel might go forth someplace else. It's one of the great blessings, maybe the only one, of dandelion seeds. Dandelion seeds that when they go will populate your lawn and your neighbor's lawn and everybody else's lawn with more dandelions. And you say, what good can that be? It's a picture of what the gospel does. The disciples were scattered. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus. And what about death? When it's in the Lord and for the Lord's sake, Christ is magnified in life or in death. The wonderful statement of those two martyrs, Ridley and Latimer, under the tyrannous reign of English government in the 16th century, 15th, 17th century. And they are on a gibbet, they're on a stake, and the fire is lit under Ridley's feet. And Bishop Latimer says to him, play the man, Ridley, for we shall by God's grace this day light such a candle in England as it shall never be put out. And they were God's free men, and they were candles. Within 50 years, the gospel would flourish in that land in which they died for Christ. You see, you can summarize it all this way. If you read Romans 8, 28 to 39, God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called of His purpose, neither life nor death, nor thrones, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In all things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I think you spell that freedom, folks. That's liberation. Nothing hurled against you is really against you in Christ. A chisel, yes. On the diamond of your life, absolutely, but it's in the hammer of Christ. And He doesn't make one mistake. Because in every case, under the risen and reigning Christ, you're free. Free. You don't realize the bondage of the fear of man people have. Of their peers, of superiors, even sometimes of inferiors. You know, like parents are afraid of their kids. All that fear is taken away in Christ. Fear of tyranny? You got to battle with it. The tyrant is but a chisel in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear when you disobey? Well, if you're careful, prayerfully, you sought counsel, it's clearly the will of God, you don't have to have any fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are obviously not afraid. And it's freedom at every step, folks. That's one of the glorious blessings of being in Christ, liberated submission. If the Son frees you, you're free indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, even if you have to go to prison for it. And I want to know, folks, is that true of you? Honestly, this is the gospel. Do you have that perfect freedom in Christ? So you can say the devil, emperors, kings, governors, whoever, police, they can throw whatever they want at me. I'm the Lord's free man, free woman, and free boy and girl. These chisels are going to make me like Christ. Can you say that? To abandon yourself to yourself. And you're going to tie yourself up in a straitjacket forever. Let yourself go and come to Jesus. And trust in Him. And you're free. And the glorious thing is you go from freedom here to perfect freedom. Isn't that great? You come to the place where you don't have to worry about emperors or kings or ordinances or tyranny or prisons or forests. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Free here, you live the servants of God. Enter into the joyful, perfect freedom of your Lord. And the way that comes, folks, is by being like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, respectful. When you have to do something in which you must disobey God, always, always be respectful. Don't, please, don't give in, huh?
hauled before a king. He's furious. He's red-faced. He's angry. He could probably even begin to feel a little bit of the heat of the furnace that was already being overheated. Don't you love it? And he says, oh, maybe you didn't understand. If you don't bow down to this idol, then you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And the fellows say, respectfully, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't think you understand. You know, we don't have a need to answer you. It's not even an issue. We've been taught not to bow down to graven images. Nebuchadnezzar, that statue's in your image, but our God, whom we serve, He's able to deliver us. And He will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, okay, we're not going to bow down to the image that you've set up. And what's great is the Lord Jesus was with them. I wonder what that was like inside that furnace. Of course, you know, the reason they put the tunic and the hat and everything, they wanted to burn up real fast. They didn't even smell the smoke. Jesus was with them. And a little language in there, they were unbound. The only thing that burned off were the ropes that were holding them. They were free in Jesus. You think it's great to come forth and be promoted in Babylon. Wait to see what it's like to be promoted in the new heavens and the new earth, where forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is the glorious freedom of the perfected children of God. And what a gospel, folks. Submission, dirty word, in Christ. Liberated submission. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can revel in your commands. Thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded that kings and presidents and governors and police and mayors and teachers and parents and employers, these are all chisels in the hand of and under the hammer of our great Lord Jesus as he continues to form us from being diamonds in the rough to being sparkling living stones forever and ever. O God, make us joyfully, liberatedly submissive to every human institution for your sake, even when we perceive injustice. But Lord, when clearly we must disobey your word, give us the mind and the heart and the will of Peter, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, as those who live self-consciously, first of all, as free bondservants of the living God. We pray in the name of our liberating King Jesus. Amen.